Greetings to all of you, God's people, and welcome to the 2016 Feast of Tabernacles. This is a sermon that I haven't given in a while, meaning this welcome and the opening sermon for the feast. For many, many years now, even before my 3 years absence, I've assigned this specific sermon to others for a lot of years. However, I truly desire to be the one who gives this sermon this year. And much of this has to do with the fact that indeed for the past 3 years, I basically kept the feast alone, and other than a few visits, when I was able to have a couple of days during the feast with my family, and then the heralds were able to meet with me on one particular day when they weren't assigned to some other a different location. So, rather unique. And we have brethren who are in different areas who don't have the opportunity to be with anyone during the Feast of Tabernacles. They are by themselves under different kinds of conditions. But anyway, it's very unique, everyone who has different opportunities. But for those reasons that I just mentioned, I have been looking forward to giving this particular feast because I haven't done it in many, many years and have this unique opportunity here. I couldn't help but think about last night and seeing all the people who were visiting downstairs. What an awesome sight. More than that, what an awesome sound. You could hardly hear. And for someone of my age, that becomes more challenging as I get older. So anyway. So this is a very special occasion for me, and I am excited to be able to give this particular sermon and to be here in the Netherlands for this Feast of Tabernacles. This is the first Feast of Tabernacles where I have been able to speak or have the feast originate from the Netherlands since the Church of God, PKG, began. So this is very special. And for nearly all of you then who are from the Netherlands, this is your first opportunity to be able to have live sermons during the feast. And the UK, because they're here too. I don't want to leave you out. Please, I didn't mean anything by that to this point in time. So it's great to have everyone at one feast site like this. And then visitors from all over, one from Australia, and then several obviously from the U.S. able to be here as well. So it's great to have so many from different areas be able to visit. And I was thinking during the song service there, when we first began to have some meetings over here and had songs, I thought it'd be easy to, because you have these songs, they're just in your mind. I didn't need the book today. I mean, they're there. After you've sung them for years and years and years, they're just in your mind, and you know the words as you start singing it. But when we had the Dutch brethren that basically outnumbered us from the States, when they were singing in Dutch, I found it was harder to do because I was hearing different words, different things. And so, again, a unique experience. Mr. Armstrong used to say, "Why are we here?" At all the Feast of Tabernacles, and some of those were connected by satellite in latter years, and we were able to hear him, but basically that's how he began the sermons on the Feast of Tabernacles. Why are we here? Well, first and foremost, it's because God commands it. And we come to embrace that, don't we? We come to embrace what God commands. We come to enjoy and rejoice in what God commands as we begin to experience those things that we don't understand. Probably the first time you heard about a Feast of Tabernacles and saving of second tithe and so forth, you begin to grow in some excitement because of what you heard other people say about it. But until you actually experience it, you can't know what it's fully like. But once you experience it, and that's the way it is with all of God's way of life, once you begin to experience what God gives, it's awesome. We begin to understand why He gave us the commands that He did. We begin to understand more about Him. And again, we begin to rejoice more in life. We begin to live life in a way that God intends life to be lived. It's exciting. It's inspiring. Not like the way of the world. And so we come to embrace God's ways and this Feast of Tabernacles. And I would be amiss if I did not begin from where God introduces us to His Sabbaths and these holy days. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. We're going to begin in verse 1 here just as an introduction. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, concerning the, wrong word, it's not feast if you have that in your Bible. The word is appointed times, appointed meetings in the Hebrew. Concerning the appointed times or the appointed meetings of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, holy assembling of God's people. We're to be there. We're to be in God's presence. Even these are my appointed times, not feasts. Even these are my appointed times, my appointed meetings. So they're God's. He gave them to us so we can begin to learn more about His plan and His purpose of why we're on this earth, of what God is doing, of what God's plan is that is spanned or will span when it's all done for mankind over 7,100 years. Awesome. Awesome. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings. It's God's Sabbath given to us. He set it aside. He established an appointed time, an appointment. Just as you keep your appointment book, whatever it might be, and you have your calendar of things and events in your life, God established for mankind from the very beginning for 7,100 years the Sabbath day that we're come before Him week by week by week, and all the holy days that we're to come before God year after year after year. These are the appointed times, again, that word, appointed times, appointed meetings of the Eternal. They're from Him. Even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons, the same word. They finally translated it properly in the Old King James in English. In this one here, they said seasons, but it's still not totally correct. But shows the hypocrisy and the lying sometimes that people did when they translated because of what they wanted to put into God's Word. Which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. Verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even. We learned very early on what that means. We understand some of the terms that are used here, but this one here is rather unique. But again, this word is ben ha'erbaim in Hebrew, and it means between the evenings. There are two evenings. And again, we learn very early on when you talk about the Sabbath day, we do it different than the world. They tell 12 o'clock midnight to 12 o'clock midnight is one day. We don't when it comes to God's calendar. It's sunset. As soon as the sun is down, we understand that's the beginning of a day. And as soon as the sun is down again on that day, we know it's the end of it and the beginning of a new day. So between the two evenings, what a beautiful way for God to drive the point home that it's a specific time period that we're to do something. So we learn that about the Sabbath. But He wants to get that point across here concerning the Passover, the one area before you ever begin the annual holy days. The people have tried to twist and distort because they hate God's ways, because they do not love God, because they don't love the way that God has given to them. The Jews did it first. They began to change Passover to the 15th day because there was an individual who came and lived his life, 33 and a half years on this earth, and he was speared in the side as he was upon the stake with his hands above his head. Not a cross. Isn't that amazing? What a crock, the cross, you know. What mankind does, every chance they get to twist and distort God's truth, you know. And so I've gone over this many times, how that why they broke the two criminals on each side, broke their legs so they would die before sunset. But when they came to Christ, He was already dead, and they were surprised by that. But it says in John that soldier had come by earlier and pierced his side with a sword, a spear, I should say, and out came water and blood. A lamb, the Lamb of God, had to spill his blood to the earth to fulfill God's word, to be the Passover lamb. His blood had to drip from his body as he was dying in order to fulfill that. What an awesome picture! But the Jews couldn't have that. They couldn't have those stories going around. They couldn't have people begin to think in any fashion or form that he might have fulfilled the 14th. So they changed it to the 15th. Incredible. Toward sundown, beginning of the end of the 14th, and on into the 15th, they changed time, or the observance of time. They knew when the 14th was, but they quit observing it as the day of the Passover. Incredible what people have done. And in the church of God, we have had battle after battle after battle. And some of the first battles we ever had in the church of God after the apostasy, it was the Passover. That was the first big battle. And I didn't know even at the beginning of that time why God was having me focus on it to the depth and degree He was, but I later learned and understood full well why. And we began to hit on the fact that it was sundown to sundown on Passover. From sundown to sundown on the 14th, the beginning and to the end of the 14th, that we were to observe the Passover. And it wasn't until a little bit later, I began to see more and more, we knew that there were a few within the scattered church who believed in a 14th, 15th Passover, that it begins late at the 14th and goes on into the 15th. Astounding. And then later learned that there was an evangelist in God's church who sat at Mr. Armstrong's feet, who was taught by him in the 1940s at Ambassador College when it first began, who considered himself to be filled with great knowledge and ability. And he was a smart man. He was an intellectual, and that was his downfall. An intellectual type of individual, very intelligent. So intelligent that he would read books on the front row when sermons were being given, and people would awe at that he could read a book on the front row in front of all the congregation of God's people, an evangelist, reading a book and being able to hear the sermon and understand it at the same time. Bull. Bull, bull, bull. And what comes out of the back end of a bull. Okay? That's what that is. Sick. What people do. And that individual had the gall and the audacity to begin teaching in Ambassador College of 14th, 15th Passover. Mr. Armstrong couldn't be in the classrooms. He trusted in, he gave trust to individuals with jobs and responsibilities. He entrusted to them certain things as he had to do as the work grew and grew and grew. Our history is so astounding, brethren. You're never to forget it. And that history that happened during worldwide into Laodicea and finally the apostasy, those are going to be some of the greatest stories told throughout the millennium and the great white throne because they contain some of the greatest lessons of 6,000 years. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to grasp in what time period we live and what we are experiencing. Because it's just the way it is for us, but we aren't able to really compare it with other times because we haven't lived it. You can't compare a lot of what I'm telling you with the 1960s and 70s and so forth and 80s that some of us have lived. You can be told about it, but it's another thing to grasp and see and it's like what I said at the beginning. You can't really understand this Feast of Tabernacles until you've experienced it. Then it's deep in your mind. That's why these are going to be lessons and things that are going to be taught for a long, long time. So our battle began at Passover with Jesus Christ. Because of all things, it is Satan has desired that knowledge about Jesus Christ be wiped clean, be betrayed, be besmirched, be twisted and distorted, because it is the only way that we can begin our journey into Elohim. It's where it begins. It begins with our Passover. So anything he can twist and distort, he loathed and loathed still Jesus Christ, because he loathes God's plan for Elohim. Incredible to understand such things, brethren. And so in the 14th day of the first month, Ben Ha'arbaim, is the Eternal's Passover between the two evenings. So here's where it begins. A time to be so thankful and to rejoice in what Christ made possible for each of us so that we can experience this Feast of Tabernacles. Otherwise, you would not be here. Verse 39. Jumping on down. And in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land. So yes, it's physical here, very physical. But so much for us here. What? In other words, you know, what about what we have gathered in spiritually, brethren? So again, for them, it's physical. For us, it's physical and spiritual. What about us? What have we gathered in on a spiritual plane? How much have we been given? I'll say, again, this is hard for you to grasp. It is truly hard because you can't compare your experience now with what it was like during 1980, 1970, 1960. See, it wasn't until 1982. Make sure my dates are right here, because sometimes I get excited and get to moving too fast. 19, I'm glad I did that. It wasn't until 1972 that Mr. Armstrong began to understand a spirit in man. That there is a spirit essence in the mind that God gives to every human being. That gives us the ability to think and reason and so forth. It's that mind that he can begin, through that spirit, begin to work with when we're called and begin to transform that spirit mind, that spirit essence that's in us. And so he began to understand that back then. And some resisted because they said, oh, now he's teaching the immortality of the soul, which is foolishness on their part. And on it's gone. 1974, another change. Pentecost, we used to keep it on a Monday. Believed it was to be kept on a Monday. Because that hadn't yet been revealed by God to his apostle, that no, it's to be kept on Sunday. And so we believe, for all those years up to that point in time, that it was on a Monday. And then God began to reveal to him it's on a Sunday. And so a change was made. And so there have been changes a long time, and there have been things that God revealed to Mr. Armstrong very early on as he began to restore truth to the church, because Sardis had lost all of it except for three, and they didn't have that very strong in their lives by the time Mr. Armstrong came along. And then God began to reveal things to Mr. Armstrong, began to reveal to him the holy days very early on, and him and Loma, him and his wife, they kept it for 7 years before it was even given to the church. Because there was much understanding he had to glean and learn and so forth and be convicted of that this is indeed what he's to teach God's church. And so he began to teach God's church. But him and his wife kept it for 7 years. Seven. Amazing. And we never experienced that, so we don't know what it's like to come out of Sardis and into Philadelphia and have truths begin to be revealed. And so Mr. Armstrong was given 18 very strong and powerful truths restored to the church above and beyond the three that were still in Sardis. And it's hard sometimes for us to grasp that God has given us such abundance since the apostasy to encourage us. Double portion that should not escape us what that is like and what that is like in an example in the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha. And God gave a double portion of His Holy Spirit to encourage Elisha to do the things he needed to do. That's what God gave. And He's given us a double portion in like manner of truths. So sometimes, if we're not careful, we become rich and increase with goods and don't understand the depth of the value. So we have to be careful of that. That's why we've had the little experience we've had in the last few years. And we can then judge those things and realize, wow, thankfully that didn't go on much, much longer, and that God's not going to allow anything like that to occur in the end time to a remnant church. Hope you understand what I'm saying. So what have we been given spiritually? How much have you been given over the past year? You have been given a lot over the past year alone, let alone in the previous years leading up to this point in time, that God Almighty has given. It comes from God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to the church. How inspired are we by that? How moved are we by that? Because you see, the Feast of Tabernacles is a time to come before God and to rejoice and to be thankful in all that He's given to us and all the abundance of life. Because now we have 8 days to focus on God in a way that we can't and aren't able to do throughout the rest of the year. And this is our opportunity. This is our opportunity. And it began last night with individuals so loud, with so much sound in that room, it was just a joy to hear it. I just have to say, it was a joy to hear it. Oh, sorry. I can't tell you how much. Sometimes we don't grasp what God has given to us, brethren. Then something else God showed me last night that He wanted me to say today that I have no doubt about whatsoever that it's from God Almighty and Jesus Christ because of last night and the starting of this Feast of Tabernacles. He loves you. He loves you with a great and a powerful love, truly. You've gone through a lot of things. You've gone through a lot of difficulties. You've gone through a lot of hardships. And indeed, that's the way it's supposed to be. Because if you don't, you can't grow. And so we embrace that. We embrace the hard times we go through. And we learn that we have to fight for this way of life. That's why I tell people on a regular basis, you cannot coast in God's church. You have to fight for this way of life. And if you don't put out the fight, God measures that. How much you really want it. Because if you're not willing to fight for it, why should He just give it to you? That's the way human nature is. They expect to be given things. They want to be given things. They want to be on the receiving end. They want to be on the dole, you know, in government and so forth. Just hand it out. God is not like that. If you want His way of love, life, it's a matter of love and embracing it and rejoicing in it and fighting for it. Because then He knows by your fight and by your determination, you want it. Because what we're being offered is far greater than people of any other age and time. Truly. Far greater. No one else has the opportunity to be in God's church before the final end time and to live on into the millennium. But you do. How incredibly awesome and great. I don't have words to describe that. And you really don't even imagine it yet. You can't fully imagine what's in front of you and what it's going to be like to live through all this and into that new age and what's coming your way. You really can't see it yet. Not in its full power and full glory and full might, but it's coming. And so we have our battles, and we have our struggles, and I've got a lawnmower outside. Trying to compete. So again, they were to come together in the seventh month when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, and we're to look at the fruit of the land. They were at a time when they would reflect on those things, what God had given them, and so are we. But the most important is that which is spiritual, the spiritual fruit of the land that God has given to each and every one of us. And you shall keep a feast. That's the time to come before God and feast, to rejoice, to be filled, to be excited, to understand the fullness of what He's given to us. That's the time to do it at the Feast of Tabernacles more than any other time. And you shall keep a feast unto the eternal who loves you. In ways that you don't really grasp the fullness of yet. You grow in that. You grow in understanding that, truly, over time. It takes time because we have to shed and get rid of a lot of the physical things of our life and our physical experiences to begin to grasp the spiritual that God wants to give to us. You shall keep a feast in the eternal 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take unto you the first day the boughs. Some translate this as branches here, yet it's neither boughs nor branches. We'll come back to this. So you're to bring the boughs of good trees, and the branches, in this case, of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice. Rejoice. It's a command. God said, in essence, there's something wrong with us if we don't come to the Feast of Tabernacles and rejoice before God. That's awesome to understand that. And you shall rejoice before the Eternal, your God, 7 days. Well, we understand the full 8 days because it talks about those two Sabbaths. So the first matter that God has us address, once we acknowledge the need to obey Him and to observe this time, is that we come to His feast and rejoice. Rejoice. So from this moment forward, focus on that. Every day. Every day. That nothing interfere with your ability to rejoice in His Feast of Tabernacles. Nothing is to besmirch or tarnish that spirit. Let's look a little more closely at the verse, verse 40. And you shall take unto you the first day the boughs of good trees. So again, boughs it's not that in Hebrews at all, as it is in English here. But it's the word for fruit. Isn't that amazing how they change things around and how things get clouded and the understanding and then the deeper meaning of things is lost because things aren't done right. And it's only translated like this, in this particular case, once, and it's here. But it's translated 118 times as fruit. Why didn't they do it the rest of the time? Because there's a being that wants to cloud God's truth, wants to cause it to be lost, confused. And again, here the branches are the hands or the palms of palm trees. That's why they're called that. And the branches, the proper translation here, of thick trees and the willows. And you again shall rejoice before the Eternal your God 7 days. So this word fruit comes up again a little bit later here, and we'll focus on that. But just to understand, that's what the proper part of that is in that particular verse. Verse 41. And you shall keep it a feast in the Eternal 7 days, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations. And you shall celebrate. You shall celebrate it. That's about rejoicing. We come to celebrate it, not like the world does, not like over across the border over here where they're having Oktoberfest and a lot of steins going up in the air, you know, and full of beer and slopping all over and people half-dressed and everything else that goes on sometimes and the partying and things of life that people, when they feast together and the, you know, sick world we have out there. God's feast and God's rejoicing, and when we come together and celebrate before God, it's on a different plane. And you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths, meaning here to continue, to abide, to dwell in booths. Meaning shouldn't be lost to us. Such words as that. And it's translated 200 times as to sit. In this particular case, it's a matter of sitting there. There used to be a time when some in the church used to think that they had these things that they built and they had to be in them, and they didn't understand what they were and thought that we were to have what we have temporary dwellings out here that we live in them when we come to the feast. And there is a type there in that regard as meaning is concerned, but that wasn't what this was about. It's not what this was about at all. This was about something they were to construct, a small little thing, just big enough to sit in. That's all it was. Just something, you know, some wooden thing, some palms on top to protect from the sun and decorate a little bit like you wanted to with that. And it was to have some fruit in there that they were be able to partake of as well, just to remind them of some other things on a physical plane. And that should remind us of some things on a spiritual plane. And even all this that they went through should be that which reminds us and helps us to see things that are on a spiritual plane that God gives. This isn't something that we're to do at God's Feast of Tabernacles. This was something they were to do. And they were told to think about a specific time period as well. Ours is spiritual, and we're to think of a specific time frame as well. And it's different for us, indeed. So they were to sit in booths. 7 days, all who are Israelite born shall, and we understand Israelite born, it's not about a people, it's not about a physical people. We are the Israel of God. God brings us into a spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, the church of God. That's what it's called throughout Scripture. And all who are Israelite born shall dwell, or continue, again, abide, sit in, or with, here's it is, booths. In other words, for the 7 days, this was to be done. So that your generation, that your generations, each generation that follows, the generation that's doing that, may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. So they were to think about, it was a place where they were to go to think about this. It wasn't that they were to have the same kind of booth or tent or whatever that the Israelites had when they came out of Egypt, but it's to reflect back and to think about those things. I am the great God who brought you out of Egypt, the great God who took you through the wilderness for 40 years while you dwelt in temporary dwellings. And you're to sit in this booth and you're to think on that day by day by day at the Feast of Tabernacles, to rejoice that that period has gone past and that now you're able to enjoy the fruit of the land that I promised to you, to give to you. Awesome what God did for them. And so they were to reflect on those things. Why? To stir up their ability to rejoice. Because when you think about things that God gives to you, if you think about the truths that God gives to you, if you think about the things that God has given to you over the past year, if you think about the hardships and the difficulties and the trials that you've come through and you're here, the more you think about all those things, the more you're able to pray and thank God that you're here at His Feast of Tabernacles and able to rejoice before Him that He made it possible for you to sit here today at His Feast of Tabernacles and to rejoice and to thank Him. It has so much to do with thankfulness, thanking God for what He gives, thanking God for His plan, thanking God that He gives us the ability to have the kind of noise that we had last night where people are so excited and able to visit and talk to each other, to where you had to get closer to people to hear what they were saying. Yeah. That's a great experience. It really is. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell or to continue in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the eternal your God. So He drove that point home to them. He is the one who did it. It's what He's telling them. I am the one who brought you out. So the point again of all this is that the Israelites were to look back at that which was temporary for the Israelites and that God did bring them in the promised land. Then generation after generation after generation were able to live and dwell there until they sinned and God had others take them captive and take them out of the land, take them out of the land that He'd promised to them, and then they had to learn other lessons that they never learned. But it's a history to learn lessons from. And so we're to look forward, understanding we're different. We're to look back on a spiritual plane and understand, indeed, on a spiritual plane, what it means to be brought out of Egypt, and that we're brought into a beginning of a relationship, into a time when we have the impregnation of God's Spirit living and dwelling within us, a time of a journey that we're on, a time of transforming of the mind, that we don't think the same way as the day we were called. Thank God. Thank God that your minds can change. Thank God that we don't have to stay the same. Now, we can look back at the beginning, but we still see we have much to do. God still shows us we have a long way to go. God shows us that what our nature is like. And like Paul described it, he talked about this battle, this war that goes on inside the mind, and it never goes away as long as you're in the human body. And the mind that has to battle those things. And it's a choice then to battle those things and to continue to repent because you want something different. You desire God's way. You desire the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ and God Almighty. Let this mind be in you, which was in Him, in Jesus Christ. And so we're to think upon those things and the blessings of the Spirit, the fruit in our lives that God gives to us. That's the kind of, and to the physical things of life, that God sustains us, He takes care of us under whatever kind of condition in life we come through them. Do we have battles? Absolutely. Absolutely. But that's where the fighting comes in. That's where the ability to change comes in. That's where the ability to see things in ourselves that if we didn't go through those, we would never see. It's good to be able to see what's in our mind. It's not a pretty picture. Human nature's ugly. I hate and loathe my selfishness that's in my mind and deeply embedded. And slowly but surely, God blesses me to overcome certain things, and other things are just part of my nature that I have to fight on a daily basis and repent of on a daily basis, as with every one of you, if you see yourself. And so we not only look back, but we look forward. Ours is different. Ours has far more meaning. We're to look forward in God's plan. Because for them, the Feast of Tabernacles was looking back and having to stop and think about those things and meditate upon those things. And so we understand how we are able to get to this point and we're to rejoice and be thankful. That causes greater rejoicing. But we're able to see forward and we see what God has in the future for us, a coming kingdom, the millennium that this Feast of Tabernacles pictures and the great white throne that follows for everyone who's ever died. That's why when I came back, after being gone for 3 years, one of the great things that God began to show me, and we grow in these things in different points, but very powerfully so in the mind this time, of those who die and how blessed they are. How blessed they are to be able to be resurrected in 100 years. Now, we are selfish human beings. We want people to be with us all the time. But all the people who've lived in 6,000 years, in the past 6,000 years, all who honored and worshiped God and served Him and are going to be a part of the 144,000, they don't get to experience their families again until the 100 years. Right? And some of us won't either in some situations. And we have to be able to address some of that, or friends or others around us, and to understand God has a plan. And that 100 years is far beyond the first 1,000 before it. It truly is. By the time we get there, to be resurrected in the last 100, incredible. A world that we can't even begin to grasp. And all who will be in God's kingdom by that time, millions upon millions in the God family, to help those who are resurrected in that 100 years, you can't grasp it. You can strive to embrace it and strive to appreciate it, and God will give you different times in your life to embrace it more, to see it more, because it's in the mind. It's something spiritual that He has to give because we're not there yet. So we're to look forward, understanding that man has been given, again, as well here, a temporary body in which to dwell. And once called, has the opportunity to eat of the fruit of God spiritually and to look forward to a permanent dwelling in God's kingdom. So again, for some that hear today, that hear this sermon, it's already determined. It'll be a part of the 144,000. But for most, it's going to be a matter of an opportunity to live on into a new age, the millennial period, and have the opportunity to be resurrected at the end of that 1,000 years. Just as 144,000 were, to enter into God's family, God's kingdom then. So God has an awesome, awesome plan. So meticulous, so powerful, so beautiful to be embraced and to be thankful for. And to pray day after day here at the feast, thank you, Father. Thank you. And the more you're able to thank Him for, the more you're going to be able to rejoice in Him, in His purpose, in His Son, in His family, in one another. Not become offended at one another ever. Not to judge one another ever. For if you do, you have sinned mightily against God, and you will be cutting off some of the ability to rejoice and to gain more out of this feast than what you otherwise will be able to have. See? Those things happen when you bring people together in an environment and live together. It happens. The more we're brought together and experience and rub shoulders, because we're all different and we don't yet really deeply appreciate as human beings all those differences. And so we have a process where we grow and change, but the more we can appreciate those differences and the uniqueness of that, the more we can embrace one another and love one another, the more God will bless us indeed. And so we have to be on guard, even at the Feast of Tabernacles. You have to be spiritually alert at the Feast of Tabernacles in order to obey what God told you to at this Feast of Tabernacles, to rejoice to rejoice in this time that we have together. Let's turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to go to verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is an example of how the Israelites actually observed this particular instruction that we just read here in Leviticus concerning the feast and the matter of dwelling in booths. Verse 14, and they found written in the law which the Eternal had commanded by Moses. So again, we have to understand Ezra and Nehemiah. These are books written as a time that the Jews were going to be able to come back out of Babylon, back into that region of the world to begin to rebuild the walls around the temple and so forth and work on areas of the temple and the like. And so they had this long period of time that they did these various things, this work. And this is a part of what this is talking about during this period of time. And they were 70 years as a whole overall, separated from ability to worship God in their homeland, in Jerusalem. And God has been bringing them back now for a period of time, and they're going through some of these things. And it says, and they found in the law, which the Eternal had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast on the seventh month. So they had lost a lot. And they were just like what Sardis happened after Sardis. God began to rebuild, and a little bit at a time. And even after the problems through the apostasy, and then God began to rebuild, but not only rebuild and reestablish what had been given through Mr. Armstrong, but to build upon that as well. Excuse me. Used to be I'd give two sermons every week. Used to be in the church, we had two churches to a circuit, or two locations, and now we have it so easy, we just once in a while. But today I get twice, and anyway, I'm already feeling it. If I can find my spot here again. Okay, Nehemiah. And so here again, they're starting to read some of these things, find more of these things written, and desirous to obey them, to keep them, and they found written in the law, which the Eternal had commanded Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast on the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of thick trees, to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, again, not to live in, but these little places to sit in. Every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God. So they just put them in places where they could find a spot, and if they had their own place there, they would do it on the roof, and if different friends were traveling in, family, they could do theirs on the roof. So they had many, in some cases, on roofs that they could go to, but their own. And in the street, as it says, of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. So wherever they could put a small booth. So again, before we continue, again, it's important to understand that this was to dwell in booths, and in the Hebrew, dwell literally has to do with the meaning of to sit down. So again, I think we've established that. Just wanted to reiterate it. And something that they were to do day by day. They were to do this every day, to go there, which has to do with a sense of continuing in, to dwell in, to live in. And it's not a permanent thing, but it's something we were to do day by day. That's what the point is. So they were to continue doing so throughout the feast. That's the point. We learn that we're to continue in booths in God's way of life. We're to continue in God. We're to dwell in God on a spiritual plane. And so that's something we do not just day by day, but we seek that to be fully in our life every day, a part of God's life, not to be cut off from His Holy Spirit. Verse 17, and all the congregation of them that came again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Again, for what purpose? They were to... This word has to do with to judge, to consider, to contemplate, to think upon, to meditate on the meaning of why they were doing this, of why they were to sit there. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness, very great rejoicing because of what they had found and what they were embracing again. Because this is quite a testimony here of what it says, of what they were doing. To rejoice like this and to give an example here of not since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto this day. Incredible. Also day by day, verse 18, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner, according to what God had commanded. So, again, the greater lesson for us is that which is spiritual, and to understand again the saying about booths and temporary dwellings. Let's turn over to, and again, for us spiritually too, what are we to judge and contemplate? All the things I've already mentioned. But I also want to interject here the importance of what it means to consider how we think about one another, how we think about each other, because you don't want to have anything get in the way of your ability to rejoice in this feast. And let's just go back to some sermons we've had in the past. No drama. No drama. I won't hesitate to deal with drama at the God's Feast of Tabernacles. Truly. And if I hear of it in other places, I'd do the same thing. I'd say, send them home. Let them go home. If they don't enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles, let them go home. You see, because even before the feast, we still had some individuals send in notes, I'm out. I'm out. Okay. Or, I'll save some other maybe for later sermons here. Amazing what goes on. If you truly desire this way of life, you have to fight for it. It isn't just going to come your way, and it doesn't come easy. And sometimes there's correction that's given, and sometimes people can't take correction. God loves us. He corrects us. That's how parents do with their children. God corrects us on a regular basis. If we're not doing something right, don't we want to have our course corrected and get back on course? Because if we're off course, we're not being blessed. If we're off course, God's not giving us His Spirit. If we're off course, that means there's sin, and we have to address the sin. And if we have too much pride to address the sin, you know what? We're cut off from God's Spirit anyway. And so in time, God makes that manifest. And we have to make choices. And this is still happening. I marvel that these things can still happen. But this body is going to be a cleansed body that rejoices mightily before God, and rejoices in truth and in spirit the day Jesus Christ returns. It'll be a body that rejoices in truth and in spirit when Jesus Christ returns. And we all should desire with all of our being to be part of that. And I believe that we do as a whole of the body. Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. That'll clear my throat. Just kidding. Verse 13 of Deuteronomy 16. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after you have gathered in the corn and your wine. Now, this verse has really never been focused upon by the church. I'm reading some of my notes here because I want to make sure these points get across here. This verse has never really been focused upon in the church, at least to my knowledge, in times past, as we're going to do so today. So what does this mean? It means that after you have worked, and have been blessed in your labor, physically and spiritually both, and have gathered in all that you have done throughout the previous year, then you are to do something with all that you have been blessed to receive by God, because everything we have is from God Almighty. Sometimes we don't respond that way in our life to God. Sometimes we don't think in that way all the times toward God, but we need to. Everything that's out here, God has given you to enjoy and to share in life, to have life, not just physical life for the sake of physical life, but with the church so much more, because it has to do with the relationship in the mind toward your great God and toward His Son, Jesus Christ, and toward one another. Something we need to come to understand more deeply. And toward one another. To embrace God is to embrace one another. Because everyone that God calls, everyone whom God calls, they belong to God. And God loves everyone mightily so whom He's called. Do we have problems? Do we have weaknesses? Do we have weak moments in life? Every one of us. Every one of us. And we're to work through those things and to embrace one another and have patience with one another and love one another and care for one another and see one another as God's. Because you see, that'll give you a different mindset if you see one another as God's, God's children. I would dare say that you all know my children, because they're my children and my wife's children. And oftentimes they might receive some recognition or acceptance in a way that maybe some others don't. Now, there's a lesson in that, to learn from that. Okay? That we need to handle things properly in life and to how we treat everyone in God's church and how we think toward everyone in God's church. So if we recognize that there is a tendency perhaps at times to think in that way, then how much more should we strive to embrace everyone? I think of Mr. Armstrong's example of a mother's love toward a child and that she doesn't love her the other children in the same manner. Say, and so favoritism is good if it's because it's God, God's children. And I want to be with them. I want to be around them. I want to be a little more watchful of things I say and so forth, because they're God's, not Ron's or Laura's. Because they're God's, there's a lesson to be learned in that, brother, because that shows a bit of human nature and how we sometimes are. Say, some people, I'll just drive it home a little bit more, may be different toward my wife and I than what they are toward others and how they're treated. And the respect perhaps it's shown. Now, there's a level of respect because of office. That's a different matter. That has to do with government. But when it comes to who each person is, it's a matter because you're God's. That's what's important. You're God's. You belong to God. You should embrace one another because you're God's, because you have God's Spirit. The person you're talking to has God's Spirit dwelling in them. They belong to God in Jesus Christ, God the Father. And indeed, we should show a special favoritism and desire and love toward them because they are God's. And if we can do that on a physical plane toward physical human beings, how much more to God's children? And to God, if we understand that, because that's really what it boils down to. It's easy to say, I love God, and I'm fine, everything's fine with me, and I'm doing really well, and leave the church and not get it at all, and not grasp it at all, what that really means. And it's about God, because we belong to God, and we embrace God's people, and God's children, because we love one another. Anyway. So again, it's about, I didn't mark my spot there. Shame on me. That's okay. And if we repeat part of it, that's okay too. It's got to be for a purpose here. So again, I think this is part of it here. I've asked what that meant, and that you have worked and been blessed in your labor, and you've gathered in all that you have done throughout the previous year. And then you are to do something with all that you have been blessed, and that is to rejoice before God. Verse 14 again. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son, your daughters, and your servants, your maidservant, and your employees, in other words, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within your gates. 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast unto the Eternal your God, in the place which He shall choose, which the Eternal shall choose. And so, through government, God chooses where we're going to gather together at feast sites. In some cases, individuals are not able to go into other places, and they're they have to stay back. They have to stay in their own homes or whatever it might be. But as a whole, if we're able, this is where we're supposed to be. Because the eternal your God shall bless you in your increase and all the works of your hands. Therefore, you shall surely rejoice. If we fail to rejoice, what are we? Who are we? We can't help but rejoice. That's what it's saying here in essence. What else can we do? Then these verses go on to explain more about what is connected with God's plan for our being able to observe these annual holy days. Verse 16, three times or three seasons in the year shall all your males appear before the eternal your God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks. So again, we understand three seasons of the year when the holy days are: unleavened bread season, Passover and unleavened bread, feast of weeks, Pentecost, and then the fall holy days, all that falls within that: feast of trumpets, atonement, feast of tabernacles, last great day. So three seasons of the year. And he's telling us in those periods, and it always been the custom of God's church that it's on the high days. As the Israelites offered up certain things on the high days, so do we give offerings to God as he commands us on those high days as a whole. Now, because of modern technology and so forth and everything else, we do things differently. We don't have the system that the Israelites had and the sacrificial system and the things and so forth. So, but still, it's seven periods of time throughout the year in those three seasons that we are to give to God, to thank God, as a part of a thank offering, as a part of something that we thank God for being able to share. And that's what he's telling us. And so he says in the place, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Eternal empty. Every person, is what it is here, shall be give as he is able. Back then it was men, but that's how they wrote this, but this word really has to do with people. And within the church, we understand that. As he is able, according to the blessing of the eternal your God, which he has given you. So it's something we measure in our own minds and our own spirit. And it's about God's work again, isn't it? It's about what God blesses us to have. And just like with tithes, I am amazed of how those things were played down into the 80s, late 80s, and the early 90s, to a point in time where it was like, you didn't have to tithe. I mean, let's do away with clean and unclean meats. Let's do away with the Sabbath. Let's do away with the holy days and tithing. And then a little bit later up the way, wait a minute. We should give to God. They kind of slipped up on that one when they realized that they started taking away the law, tithing and offerings, and they started reversing their course. Isn't that amazing what human nature can do? Incredible. Let's rethink that one. You didn't really understand what was being said back then, and so we really should give to God on a regular basis. And I'm just telling what Worldwide did when they split off and went off on the tangent of Protestantism. So again, for most, this blessing is dependent upon your work, your job, your employment. And for some, the blessing is a result of God providing the means by which individuals can attend the feast through the giving of second tithe assistance to them. And this is more fully for those who are of older age and unable to work any longer, those with health situations and health problems, and perhaps some that some difficult times have fallen on them for a period of time for legitimate reasons and are helped until they're able to get back into the workforce. However, it needs to be said that there are other circumstances in a person's life that if full-time employment, again, isn't able to be secured for a time and they're unable to do so, that they can save at least something aside for attending the Feast of Tabernacles. God says that even in difficult times, we should strive to do something. Something. I think of some who have gone by the wayside. One recently. To my knowledge, they never saved a dime, did they? But always asked. Always asked. Always ask, and ask for the most of anyone else worldwide. And sometimes we're given it. Finally told them, it doesn't work that way. And you can do this, and you can do that, and you can stay here. You can try. You don't have to have that kind of abundance. This isn't what this is about. but expected to have it. I think of that kind of a mindset, and I think, what on earth are you doing? Do you not understand spiritually? The reality was they didn't. So, God expects us to do certain things. God expects us to do certain things in life. Not one of those is obviously to fight for this way of life. And those who haven't been and those who don't, you know what? Most of them have been cleaned out of the body, if not all, by this time. I hope it's all. I hope it's all. I don't like that. I don't like to send out those kinds of letters and discuss things with people and or through different ministers that have to go and deal with some of the things that happen on occasion out here. It's not a pleasant part of my job, but I do it. Because it's right for the body that certain things be taken care of and dealt with. Because our lives are to be right with God in everything we strive to do. So, anyway. So candidly, we've come to a point within the church that people need to more fully grasp a large part of the work that they have in their calling. And it's indeed to participate in and support God's work. He set up a system to support His work. Not just the ministry, but whatever that work is. And we are in a unique work. Mr. Armstrong was given a very specific kind of work. And with less than 100,000 baptized members in the church, all the plain truths that went out in the world, the three ambassador colleges to help teach and train so much within the ministry and those who would have different kinds of jobs within the functioning of things within the church and people who stayed, I think of Radlett, and those who stayed back and helping in various departments and working with the plain truth and different kind of booklets that went out to different parts of the world from there. And then, of course, in Pasadena, and things that went out from there and all the departments and incredible the vastness of the work that took place back then and all that was needed to have a work of that magnitude and to support the church and the kind of work that was going on, the television, the telecast, the radio and the radio broadcast and all the people who were involved in those things. And God had a work He was doing at that time. It was God's work. And it was a commission to give to Mr. Armstrong that this gospel should go into all the world before the end. That was to be accomplished to whatever limit and desire God had, and then it talked about how then the end would come. And then we would be the ones, obviously, living in that portion. But God still has a work for us to do. And we have something in front of us that we'll talk about more as we get into the feast. Anyway, it's exciting what God is doing and what it's different now because of some changes and some of the things we're going through between the two books. Between the second and the third book and how God is dealing with things on a different plane. And primarily to show His mercy to a scattered church and His mercy to the world that He doesn't have to do. But He wants mankind to understand this measure, this portion, this thinking that's His, that's powerful and has been for 6,000 years. Mercy. How incredibly merciful He is. But what is just and what is right would be more akin to the flood that was just and right at that time, where there was only one person left on all the earth through whom He could work and did work to start a new age. And we're there again. We're there again because of the corruption of the human mind and what's happened because of technology that back then took hundreds and hundreds of years for people who lived so long to have so deeply ingrained in their thinking. And now because of, you know, and all the things and people are lost in a different world. You know, my wife and I, we go into places sometimes the train we were on and different places we've been. It just hits us sometimes. All these people are doing all these things and void of anything going on around them. The world could be on fire and they, you know, and here we're talking. We're actually having conversation with one another and none of them are. Families sometimes you see in restaurants, the little ones, the big ones, the different sizes, and they're all doing the same thing. I think of this one place we go to on occasion, on breakfast, on a special occasion, whatever that might be, and that's when I've lost some weight and can go there and feel like I can have a special occasion and eat a little bit extra one day, maybe once a month or whatever it might be. And all these people, You just look around the whole restaurant. And waitress comes around, you feel sorry for the waitress. Slap them, get their attention, tell them you're standing there. You've been there for 5 minutes waiting for them to get the order, you know. And people are in a different, they're in a fog. Their social life is in the internet. It's lost out there over the internet. And they can't communicate. They're not able to communicate with each other anymore. Families, children. It's gone out the window. It's a horrible, horrible world. And what they're able to digest into the mind, that's really bad. So much is so evil out there in this world. And so mankind has come to the point again of corruption so bad over such a short period of time that this is what has to happen to the world. The days of Noah. As in the days of Noah has far more meaning than we ever grasped in times past. And so God has established again a means by whereby he takes care of the church and works with the church and does his work, whatever his work is. Because with the church, he inspires his church to be involved in doing his work. And at the end time, it's been a little bit different than what it was during the time of Ephesus and Thyatira and Pergamos and all those at the beginning. Philadelphia and this last period of this remnant have two specific kinds of work to do, and because of what God is doing and because of a message he's going to have go out there to whatever degree and whatever level he does. Let's turn over to Isaiah 66. And so again, just like them sitting in booths, and they were to think upon where they were at that point in time and how God brought them to that point in time, we are to think about day by day here at this feast, as we pray, as we do the various things we do that are in a relationship with God, we are to think about how we're able to be here, the journey we've come on and coming out of spiritual Egypt and what we've gone through since we've been in God's church and the battles and yet the fruit that God has produced in our lives and what he's given to us. What do we have? What is it that God has given to us that we cherish in our lives? And to see those things on a physical and a spiritual plane and to thank God and Jesus through Jesus Christ for what we have. To rejoice in those things. And the more we can thank God, the more we are going to be able to rejoice. Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Eternal, you who tremble at His word. I feel sorry for some who don't tremble, who don't fear God's word. Doesn't mean you got to shake. It's not what it's talking about. It's about something on a spiritual plane of how you think that you would tremble to think. You would to not have that kind of fear. To go against God, to speak against God, to not yield to God's government. And that one there really blows my mind. Number one that Mr. Armstrong gave. Number one that Mr. Armstrong is noted for. The first truth, government. And the very thing that people say they understood, said they understood after Mr. Armstrong died, said they understood throughout the period of Laodicea, said that they've understood during even this period of time of the remnant, that they understand government. So often do not understand government and how God works in His church. But we are learning that in a very powerful way, and we've grown in that a great deal. But so often people don't understand that, and they don't have that fear of what they might say or how they respond to God or what they might say to someone who holds a position, a place of authority in government in God's church that God gives and God honors and God upholds. And if we don't, it's not because of the person, but because of the position, the place. And sometimes it boggles my mind how that people don't try to catch their tongue and what they might say or what might be blurted out of them because what they're talking about is God, God's government, and how God works and how God functions. Another story for another time. Hear the word of the Eternal, you who tremble at His word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Eternal be glorified, and he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. there are things spoken of on a physical plane here, but these are far more for that which is spiritual and really for us in a very powerful way and have been for God's church for a long, long time. And because physically Israel could never obey certain things anyway, it wasn't within them to do. They never had God's Spirit. We have God's Spirit dwelling within us. And we have situations where we understand people hate God and hate God's truth and hate God's Word and have hated us. And sometimes they don't even begin to grasp why. Have you experienced how individuals, and this has happened this year, I think, probably more than many years in times past, more so it's starting to happen a little bit more because of a spirit world that's out there. Someone close to you, someone around you, no, I don't mean close in the sense of, I mean vicinity-wise, all of a sudden will become upset and start treating you, they don't even know you, and all of a sudden start treating you in a bad way or thinking, or saying things, and they get worked up, or whatever, they get worked up about something, maybe something you said, but they take it in the wrong way, and all of a sudden, and they don't even know what happened to them. That's the state they're in. They don't even know what happened to them. There's a spirit world that stirs people up sometimes, and because their ability to be tuned into that is much different. We are tuned out of that. We're tuned into God, His way, His Spirit, His mind. And sometimes we don't recognize what's happening to people around us. Sometimes your ability to deal with some situations, if you could just recognize it, is to understand they can't help it. They're stirred up by something they don't even know. They don't even understand what it is. They've just gotten stirred up by something that's out there that hates and loathes you, that loathes God, and you have to treat them with a different response because they're a bit in bondage to that, aren't they? They don't even know it. Sad. So that should help us in how we deal with others. I think about how Christ dealt with people. He didn't revile back in the worst of times. He didn't try to get back at anybody. It's amazing because he understood that mind. They can't help it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Basically, they can't help it. That's what he's saying. And we should be of that mind. And so it says, and he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the eternal that renders recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Speaking of Christ born in a physical life first, before labor, pain even came. That's what it's saying here. This is looking back here in a moment and saying, who has ever heard of such a thing? The child is born, and the labor pain comes later. Before labor came, in other words, that's what it's talking about here. Before the labor came that to this world. Who has heard of such a thing? How could such a thing be possible? Who has seen such things? What is this talking about? Shall the earth be made for, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? God has a plan. And what he's bringing forth takes time. And he has a plan in how he's doing it. In this case, the child was born first. Or shall a nation be born at once? What God is building is far more vast than a woman who gives birth to a baby child physically. What God, and that's something we've been focusing on a little bit in what's been written in the book here and what's being covered in the sermon. To grasp the magnitude of what God is doing in preparing this whole world, because he's working to prepare China, Russia, Germany, all of Europe, the United States, Australia, South America, Africa, and different nations, and all the things he's working with are things we cannot begin to grasp in hardly any fashion or form except in the brief way that we are through the sermons that are being given. And then we can begin to focus on that a little bit or in that book and what's written there. What God is doing is greater than what he did when he created different galaxies. It's more powerful. It's of more might of Almighty God because he's working with minds of human beings to move and motivate and allow even the spirit realm to do certain things. God allows the spirit realm to do things that are according to his will. But he lets them go off and do things, and theirs is mostly, when you talk about the demonic world and Satan, to go off and do certain things of destruction and so forth, and the way they move people, but he knows exactly what they do and how they do it. God knows them. And he knows how human beings respond to some of those kinds of things, and God allows certain things to certain degrees, and he's bringing it all together. The timing of it, one day, we're going to be able to look back and look at the timing and how he brought it all together, sequenced everything in order and in timing in ways that magnify God that we will not be able to grasp when we enter Elohim. It's going to take us millennia upon millennia upon millennia to begin to grasp in the God family the magnitude of the things that God is doing right now. Because our minds cannot handle it now, nor will they be able to see it all then, but we'll be able to grow in it step by step through time, and more will be revealed. And it's just a matter of being more and more in awe of our Father, our great God. It is so... We can't begin to grasp and describe things. There are not words there. They're of the Spirit. And that's beyond what we have in this physical life. And so God gives us of His Holy Spirit to begin to see little things here and there. You talk about a puzzle and little pieces being put in. That's what Mr. Armstrong talked about in the picture he had and the picture we have now, a different picture and a broader picture, but the picture that's going to be there and all the little pieces that haven't even begun, I messed up the word and I can't get it out now. Anyway, also minute and small and detailed and everything that's there, and that will all come together, and we're going to just be in awe of it more and more and more through time. And so he's talking about this. Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? God's worked 6,000 years to bring together a spiritual nation. The first part of it, the 144,000, those that will reign in that kingdom. For as soon as Zion gave labor, she brought forth her child. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to be brought forth? In other words, birth is given, but being brought forth comes first, and labor will come later. Says the Eternal, shall I cause to bring forth and then shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice, because he's talking about his plan. He's talking about something far greater than human life. Rejoice with Jerusalem. So the more we see such things and what God is doing and the timing we live in, the more we should rejoice. Rejoice with Jerusalem. You know what God is bringing? 144,000, Jesus Christ as King of Kings, the period of time that we're celebrating at the feast, the period of time that we are to celebrate at the feast. This is the purpose of the celebration, of being able to be together and to rejoice with one another, is because of this, because of the millennium and the Feast of Tabernacles pictures, and then the last great day that follows it. And be glad with her. God tells us to be glad with her. We get to share in that with her. All you who love her. How much do we love her? How much do we love God's plan? How much do we love our being able to be begotten and be a part of that which is going to be a part of her as well? Because all of us have a part to be a part of her, to be a part of what follows, even the first of the first fruits, what follows later at the end of the millennium. And again, be glad with her, because it's about God's kingdom. Zion is about it all, about the entirety of God's purpose and plan. All you who love her, rejoice for joy with her. All you who mourn for her, it goes on then. Anyway, verse 11. That you may nurse and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that you may fully nurse the milk and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Just like what we have here at the feast, what we're able to drink into the feast. How incredible. 8 days of what God gives to us. For thus says the Eternal, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and glory and the glory of the Gentiles like the flowing stream. Then shall you nurse. You shall be carried upon her sides and be dangled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. You know, it's a part of what we're going through now. We're children. We're being cared for by God. He's preparing us to become a part of His family, to enter into His family. We have such blessings and opportunities of, and that's why, and I just the words alone do not convey what I said at the beginning. When God made it very clear to me last night to say to all of you, He loves you. I can tell you that, but to receive it, I pray you receive it. I pray you cry out to God and thank God that He loves you and that He wanted you to know that even more so at this Feast of Tabernacles, because He knows the battles you've gone through. He knows your fights. He knows what you're fighting. He's glad, He's rejoicing in the fact that you're here at this feast and that we're a cleaner, cleansed body than ever before in God's church. There's never been a time like this. There's never been a body like this. You are far more abundantly blessed than what you know. And I hope we can begin to grasp and see some of that more and more in a humble spirit, in a humble mind, and in a mind of great gratitude and joy and rejoicing before God. So will I comfort you. We go through hard things, but God's the one who comforts us. He gives us encouragement. Be encouraged, as we've been hearing in the last couple of sermons, or maybe you haven't heard the last one, whatever, still coming. But be encouraged. This is a feast to be encouraged in, brethren, more than any other. So again, be comforted. He says, I'll comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem, and you shall see this, and your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Eternal shall be known toward His servants. Amazing. How blessed we all are, God's servants. We serve God and His indignation toward His enemies. Well, so it's coming a time on this earth. Enemies are going to pay a great price. Satan, finally, is getting ready to pay a great price. And there will be great torment for over 1,000 years with that being and those who are with him, because he's never experienced anything like that for millions upon millions upon millions of years, ever how long it's been. But he's getting ready to, and he knows it. He knows God's true. He knows God keeps his word and God does what he wants. He's learned some of that, though he fights against it and hates it with all of his being and will to the end, and will still try to conquer. What a distorted mind. That's what it is. You can't, when the mind becomes so twisted, you can't reason with it. If you've ever had conversations with someone that you cannot reason with them in any fashion or form, sometimes not even on a physical plane, let alone a spiritual one. And the hand of the Eternal shall be known toward His servants and His indignation toward His enemies. So, brethren, how do we magnify our ability to rejoice in this Feast of Tabernacles? Well, it is in how we will dwell together at this feast. It is in how we will treat one another in this feast. Think about those words. There's much said right there in a very powerful way in how we treat one another at this feast. And in how we fellowship with one another, to take the opportunity to fellowship, to strive to fellowship with one another, to make it a point to get around, to see one another, to visit with one another. And it is in how we stop to consider and think upon the incredible blessings God has given to us and continues to pour out upon us and to bestow upon us. So indeed, let's be deeply thankful to God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ, and let us rejoice before them in spirit and in truth with great gratitude of spirit and heart during all 8 days of this feast season.